to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 19, and we're going to go through verse 7 of chapter 4. And I entitled this, No Longer Slaves to Sin. No Longer Slaves to Sin. Galatians chapter 3, and as I just began to contemplate this, I felt like chapter 3 is sort of like the chorus, or like the verse to a line, to a song. And then when you get to chapter 4, it's like the chorus. It breaks out into basically to praise. So I may just read the first chapter 3 and then stop, and then later on read the first few verses of 4. So chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture was combined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let's pray. Father God, your word is so rich. I pray, Lord, that it will teach us today all that you have done for us, all that you hold for us. God, I pray that our minds would be engaged and our hearts would be receptive to receive the seed of the word of God, which we planted in our hearts, and it will bear fruit and our lives will change in Jesus' name. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So we know that Paul wrote this letter. He wrote it to several churches, the churches of Galatia. There were the Judaizers was coming in, and they were beginning to teach a different gospel. And Paul's coming in with a very strong word of correction. And so he's handled that a lot in chapter 3. And they were forcing the church to obey the law. And he's coming back and he's saying, "This is ridiculous. You didn't start this way. Who is cast a spell on you that you would believe this now?" So this in chapter 3, the middle of chapter 3, he begins to give us an illustration of the purpose of the law. So he tells us several things. And one thing is, the very first thing is, the law was revealed to make us aware of sin. See, the law makes you aware that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. I remember Ray Comfort. He was a great on-street witness for Jesus Christ. And my boys just sort of fell in love with this guy. Very radical. Preached on the streets, I believe in California mostly. But one of the things that he would ask people, he would say, "Have you ever lied before?" And they would say, "Yes." And he says, "Well, what does that make you?" And they'd say, "Well, like..." They didn't like saying it, but they said, "I guess that makes me a liar." And then he would go through the law and ask them, "Have you ever done this? Have you ever stolen? What's that make you?" And after they asked several of them, they would say, a stealer?" He said, "No, it makes you a thief. But if you've stolen, if you have lied, if you have broken the law, it points to you that you're a sinner." The law still has that effect on us, right? You go down this highway, and before they post a sign, you can drive anything you want to drive. But when they post a sign of 45 miles an hour and you're doing 65, all of a sudden, you know, I'm breaking the law. Because the law was given to show us we are sinners. So it still does that. And you may not think that's a good thing. Because sometimes we love ignorance. Don't we? We love the fact, hey, just don't tell me I'm wrong. Let me go my own way. But let me just tell you, if you go your own way, the end is destruction and death. That's what Scripture tells us. God is doing us a huge favor, a blessing, when He set the law in place to show us you need to do this. You need to obey this because it's going to show you you need me. So the law was a temporary means, though. It was not an end-all. It wasn't put in place so that nothing else. It was a temporary measure to fill the gap of time, in other words. In other words, when the seed of Abraham came, then we would not need the law. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more. The law was given by angels to Moses, but the seed of God brought us revelation. In other words, God brought us Jesus, right? The law was given to complement and to point us to faith, not to compete with it. That's an important point. Because today in the church, we're getting back, some of us are getting back, some of us have never left it, to like what the church of Galatia was going to. We're trying to hang on to both. And it's miserable. You're trying to obey the law and follow Jesus, can't do it. It's impossible to do. It brings a lot of misery in your life. And he says something, he said, the law does not have the power to give life. The law does not have the power to give you righteousness. The law could not give you access to God, but Jesus could. Yes. Jesus gave us access into the throne room of grace. The law couldn't bring righteousness. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what did the law do then? Scripture says the law was our tutor. The law was our teacher, pointing us to Jesus Christ. The word tutor there means pedagogus. Pedagogus. Pedi is where we get our word feet. Because if you go to get your toenails done, what did you get? A pedicure. So it's a... If I can read my notes, it's the, and then the gogus is the law. So it's walking in the law of God, a pedagogus. Now, if you know the culture of the Jews, it's different than ours. So when a family would have a baby, from about 0 to 3, the baby would stay with the mother continually. Remember Hannah when she had Samuel? She said, let me keep him, and then when it's time, I will turn him over to the servant of God. That was to 3 years old because the Jewish families believed that was the time that she was to wean that child. So at 3 years old, he would be weaned, and then they would look for the pedagogus, the servant that would be in charge of the house to teach your children the Torah. So he would teach the law. Very interesting how he would do that. Your child would not look like your child. He would look like a servant in your house. He did not have shoes because servants didn't wear shoes. He would dress the same way that the servants would in a robe. The only thing different about your child is there would be a purple thread that would run through his robe, showing that one day he'll be elevated to family. Now, this is really important when you get this. So from 3 to 12, that servant was in charge of your child. In other words, that servant was raising his boss. And he would, every time that servant would go to teach your child the Torah, he would stick his finger in honey and he would put it in the child's mouth. A three-year-old, this was work at. You know, a 13-year-old would spit in your face probably. But a three-year-old would lick that honey off his finger, and the servant would say, "The word that I'm getting ready to teach you is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb." He was quoting Psalms 19, verse 10, I believe it is. So he would create an appetite for the word of God in your child. He was the pedagogus, the one that was in charge of teaching your children the word. At 12 years old, the father then began to teach him the oral law, the Mishnah, I believe it's called. So, and then he would begin to learn the trade of the father. And then there was more to come, that the rabbi would come and interview him and see how he could quote the word. If he was good, he would go with the rabbi, possibly, so the rabbi could continue to teach him. But the law was our servant in charge to educate us to our need for Jesus. That's what the law did to your child, the pedagogus. He was the tutor in charge of teaching your children the Word of God, the Torah. And that's what the law was for us. The law continually pointed us to Jesus Christ and let us know that we needed a Savior. So the thought might come into your mind, should we ever create a Bible without the law in it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the law shows that. The law proves that point to us. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." So therefore, we do not walk under the law anymore, which makes us sin conscious. But when you get saved, you walk with Jesus. You place your faith and your eyes upon Jesus so that you're not sin conscious, you're righteousness conscious. Jesus will never lead you to break the law. You will fulfill God's will, but it changes the mentality of your mind. You're not conscious of sin. You're not constantly thinking, "I can't do this, I can't do that. Man, I messed up again." Instead, your whole effort is to think about Jesus. I just want to follow Him. The rabbi would look at your son at about 17 and he'd say, "Lekakarai," meaning follow me. Remember Jesus in the temple at 12 years old? What was he doing? He was rehearsing what the pedagogus had taught him the oral, the law, the Torah. So once you understand this, you can begin to see what was happening in Jesus' life. Then the child would not even enter into ministry until he was 30 years old. When did Jesus enter in ministry? 30. He was Jewish. You get that? He was totally Jewish. He was being brought up in this. Paul understood this. Paul was relating to these people and trying to teach them. Listen, your emphasis cannot be upon the law now. It needs to be upon following Jesus. He will lead you into righteousness. Not where, how many people got saved and for the next few years you felt guilty? Constantly, always repenting, right? We need to focus on Jesus. Let Him change the way we think. Change who we are. Jesus said, somebody asked Him one time, He says, "What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself." We call that the royal law, right? It's the royal law of love. So Jesus says, if you will concentrate on these two things, you don't have to worry about following the law. You're not going to break the law. And you can take the Ten Commandments and you can break it down into loving God and loving people. They'll all fall under those things. He goes on, he says, "We're not slaves to the law. We're sons of God." That servant was raising your child who looked like another servant. He didn't have a robe, a family robe. He didn't have shoes on. He didn't have the ring of authority. But when he had his bar mitzvah, the family would give him a robe. He would dress like the father. The father then would put a ring on his finger, showing that he was his son, and he could sign documents and seal them with the authority of the father. And he was given shoes to elevate him so that he was not a servant any longer. Now he is accepted in the family as a son. And this scripture says, you're no longer servants. You are sons of God. This is powerful, guys. Very, very powerful. John chapter 1, he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become, the transformation, the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Verse 27 says, for as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The scripture goes on and it talks to us about the equality in Jesus. He says, there's no longer male or female. There's no longer Jew or Greek. We're all children of God. Today, that doesn't mean much to us. But I will tell this church, there's no longer black or white. There's no longer educated or uneducated. There's no longer rich people and poor people. Jesus doesn't see any of that. Jesus doesn't see color. And if he doesn't see color, you ought not see color. There is equality at the foot of the cross, I'm telling you. Why? Because we're all sons of God. He has given us the power, the right, the authority to become sons. That's powerful. I want to read one more passage of scripture to you in Galatians chapter 8, verse 14. He says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear has torment and fears of the devil. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are the sons of God. There is equality in Jesus. He has elevated us to sons. I don't know about you, but my sons are not beggars. My sons never begged me for anything. My sons would tell me what they need, and I'd break my neck to try to supply it if they really needed it. I didn't have to do it, right? I didn't give them everything they wanted. Many times I told them no. I was also the one that disciplined them, just as God disciplines us as sons. If you're not disciplined, you're a bastard, he says. You're an illegitimate child. I'm going to tell you, that doesn't mean a whole lot today, but there was about 30 years ago, that meant a whole lot in our society. You are a legitimate son of God. You come in the right way into the family. And he says that God has given us the right to call him Abba Father, which means my daddy. Daddy God. I don't know, my children never called me father. That always seemed very formal to come up and say, Father, would you do this for me? They said, Dad. Dad. When they were little, Daddy, we need you. I need you. My 25-year-old still calls Treva Mama. It sounds funny from a boy almost becoming a doctor and looks at his mom and says, Mama, good to see you. And I'm like, grow up, boy. I want to read just the next few verses to you. In chapter 4, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. That's what I was telling you. Though he is the master of all, that servant was raising his boss, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He goes on in this scripture. I think this is, to me, this is the course. This is the hallelujah course of what we're studying. He says, but when the fullness of time has come. The law was put in place for a specific number of years, for a specific time that only God knew. But when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son through a woman, planted a seed in a woman, fertilized an egg, planted Jesus Christ in Mary so that He could come and bring us out as slaves to sonship. I think I love that passage. But when the fullness of time was come. You see, today, the church age is about to come to an end. We are fixing to see another fullness of time arriving. And we don't know when that day is. And anybody that tells you when that day is a false prophet. God knows when that day is. And when the fullness of time has come, there's going to happen in the skies. And the trump of the Lord is going to sound. And those that are dead in Christ are going to rise. And those of us that are alive will meet them in the air to go back and to live with Jesus, right? When the fullness of time has come, a mighty, mighty, mighty event is fixing to happen. Are you ready? Are you ready? Now let me just say this. I have found that God does not respond necessarily to my need. At least not in my time. Now, God responds to a broken and contrite spirit. But man, is He slow, in my opinion. He just waits, right? But in the fullness of time, things happen in the spirit. God moves in His timing, not your timing. So you may be at a point in time when you're saying, when, Jesus? When are you going to complete this promise that you told me? When is this going to happen? I'm always asking the Lord when. When are you going to do that? When are you going to do this, God? When are you going to heal my body? God, I've been believing you for 30 years for this. When's this going to happen? When's that going to happen? I got news for you. I know. When the fullness of time has come. The Bible talks about suddenlies. I'm going to tell you, your worst nightmare can be over in a heartbeat. In a moment of time, when God shows up on the scene of your life, everything that you have worried about, everything that has kept you up at night can change like that in the fullness of time. When God comes on the scene, I'm telling you, things change mightily. I said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let it be, let it be, let it be. I am ready to see the breakthrough. I'm ready for the manifestation. I'm ready to see people healed. I'm ready to see things change like that. I tell you, over and over and over in my spirit this morning, I kept hearing these words, choose to believe. I'm going to tell you, I believe Satan reads the time better than we do. I think he knows when it's getting close. He knows. He knows Scripture better than we do. He knows God's behavior. He knows when you're getting close to the promise. And man, when you're getting close to the promise, all hell breaks loose towards you. Because He wants you to give up. He wants you to push back. He wants you to throw your faith down and say, well, I just don't think it's going to happen. Let me tell you, it might be happening right now. Don't give up on the promises of God. In the fullness of time, things break through in the Spirit. What if your dream is coming to fulfillment on Wednesday morning? Wednesday morning, everything that you've been believing God for is going to happen. But Monday night is the worst night of your life. All hell breaks loose against your mind. The devil is saying he is not faithful. You cannot trust him. That book is a book of fairy tales. You can't put your faith in that. You need to make a better plan than trust in Jesus. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He that wavers is not worthy. Don't waver in your faith. The fullness of time is coming. I believe it's coming for us. I really do. I believe there's people in the house tonight, today, that have major things that you're just waiting for God to break through. And Satan's in your head saying it ain't never going to happen for you. The miracles just don't do that anymore. These things don't happen anymore like they did. You can't base your life on that. That's a fairy tale. No, it's not. It's the truth of the Word of God. You can base your life on the Word of God. You can live it. You can hang on to it. And Isaiah, Wednesday night, Hebrews chapter 11 said, these died not receiving the promise. So even if you base your life on the promise of God and you don't get it here, when you get to heaven, you're not going to look at the Savior and say, why didn't you do that for me? Your problems are over. You're with the King of Kings walking on streets of gold, seeing great things, the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy. I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to worry about not having got your electric bill on time. All the problems of your past are gone. You are filled with the glory of God. Everybody knows you. You know everything. You're getting this. I choose to believe. I choose. It's my choice. And I want the devil to hear it this morning. I choose to believe God. Can I just tell you, it's not blind faith. Because to show us he was earnest, he said, to show you that I want to back up my word, I'm going to place my spirit in your body. I'm going to tell you the promised Holy Ghost in us is the greatest gift outside of Jesus' blood that he could. He is the one that says, here, this is, I'll show you I'm earnest. I'm going to put Jesus Christ's spirit in you. As I thought about that, he says, we're adopted. We're no longer slaves to sin. That's good news. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. We're not dominated by sin any longer. We are children of the King. He said, I have given you the right to become the sons of God. I'm going to adopt you into the family. And I have a granddaughter that's adopted, Madeline. And as I thought about this, I thought about five attributes. I'm sure you could come up with 100 attributes. But five attributes that I thought about is adoption is very costly. It's very expensive. Cost my children thousands of dollars to adopt Madeline. It cost Jesus Christ his life to adopt you, for God to adopt you. It's costly, but it's worth it. Number two, it requires a legal process. You can't just go out and grab anybody's baby and say, I adopt you. They will put you in jail. That's called stealing. Stealing someone's baby. You've got to go through the system. You've got to go through the court system. And finally, the judge will say, this child is now yours. And he'll do the gavel. And that child is legally yours. But there is a legal process to that. A lot of people don't know about the justice of God. A lot of people believe that God just does whatever he wants to do. Well, God is sovereign. He just does what he wants to do. No, you're just wrong. I know you love hearing that, don't you? God is just. God set things in place, laws in place. And he doesn't break his laws for you or for anyone else. God is a just God. He goes through the system of justice. Can I just say, as a child of God, some of the things that are wrong with us, Satan broke the law. He's putting things on you that are not just. You listen to me, folks. They're not just. He's not playing by the rules. He's putting things on you that Jesus Christ has paid for. I think it's time that we stand up and say, hold on, devil. I have a covenant with my Savior. What you're doing is not just. And my God is a just God. I say, justice says I'm free from sin. Justice says I'm free from sickness. And I claim the blessings of God. Number three, it is blessed with God's outpouring of a spirit of sonship. You know, Madeline, she's only three, but let me give you a different. Some of you will know this young man. He's my nephew, Tim Hines. That's Art and Kelly's son, Tim. Some of you may not have known he's adopted, but he's 25 now. When he was 3 days old, we brought him home, and we brought him to our home because they couldn't go into Kelly and Art's house. So he came to our house, and Kelly and Art came and lived with us. And Treva was 8 months pregnant at the time, so it was quite a busy time. And we were building onto the house. I was just thinking, what else can we do in this house? Adopted children are your children. They're yours. And if you do it right, they know no difference in blood and adoption. One you birth many times by accident, and one you choose because you love them, because of the love of God compels you to. Adoption is one of the most godly things. I love adoption. I love that we were able to, my son was able to adopt. I think it shows the love of God. If you're adopted, you need to feel special. Seriously. And every one of us in this room have been adopted by Jesus Christ. So we don't go around thinking, well, Jesus is blood, but I'm just adopted. Oh, are you kidding me? I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. God, listen to this. God knows no difference. God doesn't see us a little lower than Jesus. We're adopted as sons. We've been given the authority. We have the ring put on our hand, the ring of authority. We just don't use it. But we have it. Shoes on our feet, a robe of royalty. Adoption brings the rights of being an heir. Let me tell you, everything my son works for in his life will go to his children, will go to Madeline, who he did not birth the natural way, but he adopted. That little girl is blessed. One day, she's going to live a good life because she's got two parents that absolutely adore her, going to do great things for her. But when they pass away, everything that they have worked for in life, they're going to pass down to Madeline, their adopted child. Everything that Jesus Christ has worked for, everything that God has in store for his children, you are in line for. Isn't that great? And number five that I thought of, adoption often brings deliverance from a bad situation. Now, not always, but most of the time when a child is adopted, they're going from a bad situation into a good situation. Well, let me tell you about us. We have went from a terrible situation. We went from a situation that every one of us was fixing to go to hell until Jesus Christ spilled His blood, gave His blood, not spilled it. Spilled seems like an accident. He poured out His blood on purpose, right? Someone just told me that the other day, and I thought, that's good. We're no longer sinners. You're no longer a slave to sin. I just wish that the church could get a hold of this. I hate the doctrine that continues in people's mind, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Let me just tell you, you were a sinner saved by grace. Now you are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Change your focus. You want to change your life? Change your mind. Change the way you think about things, and your life will follow suit. So many times we try to change our actions, but we never change our thoughts. If you just change your actions, you might, it's like my dieting. I do great for about a week because I don't change my mind. I just change my actions. I won't eat this and I won't eat that. And oh, I got good willpower for about a week. And then all of a sudden, you know, a chocolate shake is just calling my name. Eric, coming in me. I need you, boy. And I just got to rescue that chocolate shake. Why? Because I haven't changed my thoughts. I've only changed my actions. Jesus came to change your mind, to transform you, where you're no longer always concentrating on sin, which is what the law did. He said, now I fulfill the law. I want you to concentrate on me. I want you to follow me. And as you follow Him, He changes who you are. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're an heir. You are an heir, a son of God, with full rights, full privilege to call Him Dad. I need you. So if you still feel dirty inside, if you're still suffering with the shame of your past life, it's time your mind gets transformed. God not only wants to forgive you of your sin, He wants to remove the shame of your life. Have you ever messed up continually? But I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live with shame on my life. I don't care what you've done. Jesus Christ forgives you when you ask. And He says, let's just wipe that clean. Let's cast it away from your life. And I choose not to remember it any longer. Now you need to choose not to remember it any longer. And to follow Him as your daddy. Because you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He has given you the right to be sons of God. It changes everything. He is in us. But we are also in Him. I never knew my earthly father. One day leading song service, I was old. I had my children at that time. The Lord spoke to me as I was leading worship. And He said, I'm a father to the fatherless. And I'm going to tell you, my heart broke because I knew God was speaking to me. Maybe you've had a rough dad. Maybe your dad was mean, harsh on you. Don't think about Jesus or don't think about God being harsh. God is good. God is your heavenly Father. He has come to give you the blessing. Will you receive it? Would you stand with me? Chapter 4 is a wonderful chapter in the book of Galatians. When the fullness of time has come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, to redeem us, to purchase us out of the slave market. He did that with His own blood. Would you bow your head, close your eyes for just a moment? Very much a solitude. It's very possible here today that there's someone in the room maybe that has never asked Jesus into your heart. You've never went from that slave to sin to Son of God. God wants to do a work in your heart. If you're here today, we would just like to pray for you to accept Jesus as your Savior. With an uplifted hand, we'll pray for you. Is anyone here that says, "Pastor, pray for me. I need to know that I know that I know that Jesus is my Father." I see your hand, my brother. Anyone else with a raised hand? Amen. It's quite possible that there are people here today that even though you've said the prayer, you don't feel like a son. You still feel the bondage. You feel like, in our society, we'd call it the red-headed stepchild. Like Cinderella of the family. Right? You don't feel the full privilege of being a child. You feel like you've been kept outside of the blessing of God. And I just want you to know that's a lie from the pit of hell. God doesn't have stepchildren. God has children. There's equality at the foot of the cross. We're all sons and daughters of God. We're all equal in His sight. Isn't that wonderful? I just think that confession sometimes is really good. And you're not confessing to me, but I think it's good for you to confess just to yourself and to God. With an uplifted hand, you're saying, "God, I want to feel like a son. I don't want to feel like a stepchild anymore. I want to know the full privilege of being a son." Just raise your hand and say, "God, help my mind, help my attitude to accept this." Amen. I see hands all over the congregation. Guys, this changes everything about your life, I promise you. When you get this reality, your head is lifted high because you're not arrogant, you're confident. You know who you are in Jesus Christ. Now let's pray. Father God, for those that said they wanted to make sure they were saved, God, we pray and we lead them in this prayer that says, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. The law has pointed that out to me, and I have broken many of the commandments. And I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart, forgive me. I ask you to be Lord and Savior of my life. And I ask you, Lord, to adopt me into the family of God, so that I can now address God as my dad. Daddy, hear my cry. Come into my heart, Jesus, and forgive me of my sins. In your name I pray. Amen." Amen. Father God, I pray for everyone in this room.